right. Good morning. It's good to be with you guys this morning. We just received our new swag giveaway for incoming freshmen. So I'm excited to have that up here to show you. And we just got back yesterday from a trip up to Portland and Seattle. And so we're getting back in to the heat. We flew into Phoenix, and there's something about leaving Seattle where it's a high of 89 and everyone's complaining about how hot it is. And you get into the airport parking structure and it's 115 degrees and it's just like an oven that is over there. But it is good to be with you all. My name is Matt. My family is here. My wife, Sarah, my three girls, Nora, Juniper, and Evangeline. And we are just so glad to be here. I work with the Ministry Reformed University Fellowship at the University of Arizona, and it is an adventure doing ministry to college students, as I'm sure you guys could guess. But one of the joys that we do have is to visit churches over the summer, to be able to preach, to share about what God is doing, and to invite others to continue to pray for us, to support us, to be part of our team and our ministry. On your way out, our two older girls, Nora and Juniper, would love to give you a prayer card. Feel free to take one and give it back to me if you don't want it, or take it home with you, yeah, put it on your fridge, whatever you want to do, but they'd be glad to give you that. And if you want to see our little basketball stress balls that I'll be tossing out to students, and they might toss them back at me also, but that's okay. We made them soft for that reason. We're excited to greet new students and returning students and just give them an opportunity to hear about who we are. And we'll share more about RUF as we go through. But go ahead and let me set this down here so I don't knock it over midway through. But our text for this morning is Romans 1, verses 16 through 17, a brief passage. And we're going to look at why the gospel is good news for us. So hear now from the word of the Lord. Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And let's pray together. Lord our God, would you speak to us by your word this morning? God, would you show us the gospel is good news, God, that it empowers us, and Lord, it declares your salvation for us. In the midst of the heat of all that we are experiencing, both literally in the weather, but also figuratively, and the stresses, the pains, the sorrows that we encounter in our everyday lives, would you remind us that you are good, your love endures forever, and the power of your gospel will bring salvation to all that you have called to yourself. Speak to us by your word. Again, this morning we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this summertime, as I mentioned, it's been hot in Tucson. We just moved here from Sacramento area. And, you know, this week, we moved a year ago. This week in Sacramento, it's going to touch 110, 115. So it's going to get close to what it is in Tucson. But one of the things that we have really enjoyed and delighted in this season for our family is we moved into a house. We're about a mile and a half from campus. We have a pool in the backyard. And there's something about having kids and having pool in the summer, right? Every moment our girls have, they love to be playing in the pool. They ask us starting at about 8, 9 in the morning in the summer day, can we go in the pool? Some days we go in the morning, some days we go in the afternoon. I don't think we've gone twice in a day yet, but they love to go and play in this pool. And when they enter into it, they love to try new things. We've gotten goggles for them. We've gotten diving toys. This summer, they've learned how to do underwater somersaults, how to swim across. We've gotten kickboards. And so they just love and delight to go in there. The goggles help them to see more clearly. The kickboards help them to explore new areas. But every moment they want to be diving in, jumping in, enjoying the time in the pool. This past week, we went up to, as I mentioned, to Portland and Seattle. And we played at a couple lakes. Similar thing. Once you get to the water, they just want to play and experience the refreshment of the water all the time. And I think what I want to try and communicate to you this morning is what they are experiencing in the pool, in the lake, the coolness, the refreshment, the enjoyment, the delight, the desire to learn, to grow, and experience and enjoy all the more is what I think Paul wants us to experience when we encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to hear the good news, to hear how wonderful, how enjoyable it is, and recognize that as we dive in further, as we get new things to explore more deeply what is going on in God's word, that it is meant to bring great joy and refreshment and delight to us in the midst of all that's going on in our lives, in the midst of all that we're facing. And I think for those of us gathered here, for those of us who have been in church for a while, it's something that we can easily want to move beyond, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. It's like, oh, I've heard about that, but I want to dig more. Come on, Matt, let's talk about soteriology. Let's talk about hamartiology. Let's talk about these big words, these big things, these complex things. But there is a delight that comes when we truly immerse ourselves into the good news of the gospel. We truly experience the refreshment that it brings upon us. And again, that's my hope for us this morning. But before we do that, what are some of the things that keep us from experiencing the joy and refreshment of the gospel? What keeps us from all the more saying, yeah, this is God's power. Man, yeah, this is good news. Yeah, this is what's going to show me how I'm saved. I don't have to prove anything to anybody else. And I think there's a lot of things around us each and every day, right? I think for us as Christians, oftentimes in the country of America or even just in the Western world, it can feel like, well, the gospel proclaims what is true. And what the world's saying is there is no truth. We don't have to follow anything. And we've kind of moved beyond that of what the gospel says is your identity is secure in Christ. And what the world might say is you can be whoever you want to be. You can identify yourself however you want to. And that it feels like that is often being celebrated by the world, by what's going on in news, by politicians. These things that are going against of you can live however you want. It doesn't matter. Just enjoy yourself. Go have a good time. Which goes against the way of like God saying, I have made you. You are mine. You're my child. I've called you how to live. And it can feel like, man, for me to embrace the truth of the gospel going into this world feels like, well, I've just gotta buckle up and put on my armor and it's gonna be a battle. I'm gonna get beat up day in, day out. Don't get me wrong. We will experience blows. Totally. We are gonna experience pain. But that should not remove from us the great joy that we have in knowing the truth of the gospel. That should not take that away. So those things that are going on culturally, you know, one image of that I love, I heard from the pastor I worked with in St. Louis, was that it can feel like as Christians in the Western world, we are no longer the home team, we're the road team. Right? What happens when you go and cheer on your team on the road? You know, it's one thing for me to be, I love going to basketball games at McHale Center, cheering on the U of A. But your experience is much different, say, if you're a Sun Devils fan there at a U of A game, right? Or if you travel with, you know, the Arizona basketball team to go to, say, you know, Pauley Pavilion in UCLA. Your team scores and everybody's booing or yelling at the refs. The other team scores and everybody's cheering, right? And for us as Christians, it can feel that same way of, man, the things that we want to celebrate, the culture around us is mourning or grieving or saying, that's not fair, that's not right. And the things that they're celebrating, we're saying, oh no, this is trouble for us. And yet, in the midst of these things going on, the gospel remains true for us and remains a place of delight, a place of joy for us. So those things are going on culturally. There are also just the personal suffering that we go through each and every day. Right? If God promises that he is good, that he is powerful, and then we experience challenges in our lives that are painful, that are hard, that don't seem to make sense to us. And then we can just experience the cloud of, you know, perhaps you have gone on a trip, you have come back, and then the next morning when you wake up, you get really angry with your dog for chewing on one of your kids' toys. And then you get called out on it. You're just like, oh man, I'm not saying this is me this morning, but this sort of thing can happen where it's just, I get so caught up in what's going on that I lose the big picture of what God is doing. And I lose the picture of the joy, the grace that God has given to us. And we can just get caught in this cloud, caught in our own struggles. And here into this place, what Paul wrote to the church in Rome that he helped to start is, guys, I want to tell you about the most important thing that you can know, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way it transforms you. So first, what is the gospel? It is good news. It is good news. This word, you might have heard it before, the euangelion. Our daughter's name is Evangeline, which is kind of based off of that. Good news. And how was that term used in Paul's day? When a nation would send off its army to fight in a war, if that nation's army won, they would send out heralds throughout the towns with the gospel, our military, our army won the victory. We have defeated the enemy. We are the champions. So this good news is based on a victory. It's based on truth. It's based on something that has already happened. And I think one of the things that's hard for us to remember in the midst of the trials, the struggles, both personally within us and externally outside of us, is that the victory has been won. The gospel is the good news that, man, God created the world good. That Adam and Eve fell. Each of us falls into sin, but God did not leave us there. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live a perfect life, to die the death that we deserved, and to rise victoriously and to be seated on the throne right now. And those things are all true right now, even as it feels like the world is shaking under our feet. Even as it seems like, God, where are you? How come you're not responding to this situation? How come you're not stepping in? And this is good news that is true. And so if Jesus really rose from the dead, if he truly did defeat death, man, that gives us great hope in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the sorrows, in the midst of the things that are going on around us. And this is something that I try to get across to our students. There's one student, a guy named Ainsley, and he's been a guy he's a seeker. He's asking a lot of really good questions about who God is, how that corresponds to various things happening in our world. And one day I was talking with him, he's like, yeah, man, I think this is all good, but for Jesus to be the only way, that's where I've got a problem. That's where the struggle is with me. Aren't there a lot of ways to be good? A lot of people that have said true things. And the place that you come back to in this is within the gospel truth is, well, if Jesus really rose from the dead, if he really defeated death and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, then he's the one who can say that and he can be the only way. So the big question is the gospel true that he died and he rose victoriously? And we get to that spot with students, with others, where we are just having to wrestle with this reality that we, I think often those within the church can get stale on, can think, oh, I've heard this before, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But what an incredible truth that is. Jesus loves me, this I know. The God who knows everything about me, who knows my strengths, but also my weaknesses, my failures, he still loves me. And the Bible proclaims that truth. And so the gospel, it is good news of God's salvation for us. And the way that it is proclaimed, again, it's not unfamiliar, is that it is faith in the gospel comes through hearing it. And how Paul begins his text here is, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this good news. I'm going to tell everybody I can about this reality, about this truth, about the most powerful thing in my life. And what this means is, man, for us here, we need to allow the gospel to bring hope to our lives, to bring joy into our lives, to, again, immerse ourselves, to look deeply into it, to seek to understand it more, to follow where God leads us as we learn more about who he is and what he has done. One illustration I'll share on this is, when you guys hear good news about something that's happened to you, it has implications for you, right? It changes things, and it's often something you want to share with others. And so, man, you got into college or your kid got into college, and it's like, yeah, I want to tell everybody about this thing, a good medical prognosis, that you got the job, you're going to have a baby or a grandchild or any of these things. And it's like, man, I want to tell everybody this good news of what has happened there. Maybe you're like me and you read something and you're like, oh my goodness, this is really life-changing. And then you try and share it with somebody who doesn't have the context. And it's like, that makes no sense, Matt. Why, what's going on? And it can feel like, as we're trying to share the gospel with the watching world, people have no idea. This is amazing. Why don't they understand it and see it? And there's a part of it where a part of our role is to know the good news so well that we can share it with others who are coming from other perspectives. But the first step of this is recognizing the gospel is good news for us. We've got to remember that, to seek to understand it, and then also to share that with others as we do. One more thing I'll note about just sharing the gospel unashamedly is the time that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, it was early on in the church. They'd only been around for a few years. And because of that, they were a small church. They lacked size, fame, honor in the Roman world. And you can imagine that when you're the small one, the underdog there, that you might be tempted to be ashamed of that message. It's not going to give you any cultural power or recognition. Like, hey, I'm a Christian. And people say, that's great for you. I don't care. I'm moving on. That was the context in Rome as Paul was telling them to be unashamed of the gospel. But what he wanted to say is this is not something to be ashamed of. It is a message that comes with power, the power of God that brings people to salvation. And one more note on this is I think as a campus minister on a university like the University of Arizona, I can feel the same way. You know, the university has about 40,000 undergrad students, another 5,000 to 10,000 grad students. There are, I don't know, a dozen or so Christian campus ministries that are there. The amount of students connected to us, is probably under 1,000 students. I haven't added up specifically, but it's probably less than that. So what is that? 1/40th. We're like, if we're lucky, we're like 2%, you know, maybe 3% of the campus. And it can be really easy to be ashamed of, you know, I'm a Christian trying to proclaim this, the greatest joy, when the university is saying, hey, come here, have a great time. U of A is known as a party school, right? It's people come here to have a good time. They want to leave perhaps Midwestern snowy places. They get out of California, just come down from Phoenix, but it's like, we want to have a good time here. And I'm saying, yeah, I want you to have not just a good time for now, but for eternity. But that's going to look different than you think. It's not going to look like going out and drinking and be with all these people doing all these things. It's going to look like you understanding really who you are in God's design. You really understanding who he is and the joy that he can give you. It's not going to go through proving yourself at that party, through your academics, through your relationships, through your resume. It's going to go through seeing how much God loves you when he knows you. And I've got to tell you, it's pretty easy to be ashamed as a campus minister. Even when I know the tremendous freedom the gospel brings, that it's brought to my life, the joy that I have experienced. And so if you're feeling ashamed, you're in good company. It is something that is easy for us. And yet we must not forget that the gospel is the very power of God at work within us. So the gospel is good news, but it's also the very power of God at work. And so what happens when something has power within it, right? You can think of we were on a boat just a couple days ago on, I don't know which lake, we were in Kent, Washington. And the day before that we were at a friend's house of Sarah's brother, he had tried to start the boat and it wouldn't turn on. Why? It was out of power. The battery was dead. He wondered what happened. He was about ready to have us come over there and ride the boat. And he's like, oh no, what am I going to do? So he charged up the battery and he put it back in the boat, hoping it would start. And once he put it in, the stereo came on. And he realized, oh my goodness, that stereo ran out the power. But when the boat has no power, when the battery is dead, it can't go anywhere. It can't start. Similar to our cars, if the battery dies, you run out of gas, there is no power that is there. But when there is power, a battery and an engine, we were riding that boat and our girls were on there, the two older ones saying, thumbs up, let's go a little faster, a little faster. And we were able to cruise around this lake and experience great beauty. And again, I think for us as Christians, it can be easy to feel like I'm running on empty. My battery is drained. My level of fuel was running out. God, where are you? How come you're not at work within me? What Paul is saying is, guys, the gospel that I have proclaimed to you, that I continue to proclaim to you, it is power within you. It is God's spirit inside of you, empowering you to do things, giving you ability, authority, capacity, strength. God's very spirit at work, indwelling us, emboldening us to unashamedly proclaim the gospel. It's more than just interesting information. It is a transforming declaration of what God has done. And the gospel proclaims the many faceted truth of how God is saving the world. And so this, the power of the gospel is at work within us. And it gives us a new life, new joy, new hope, new patterns. It is able to transform our lives. And again, it can feel like we're running on empty, that we are out of power. But if we have God's spirit within us, if we have his power, it truly transforms and enables us, gosh, not only to proclaim things, but also just to endure the struggles, the suffering that we encounter. And one thing I'll say about this as well is it's an indwelling power, but there also is an external power that is going on by the work of the gospel, by the good news of the truth. And let me just share a bit more about this trip that we were on. So on, what day was it? On Wednesday, I believe, we went over to Puget Sound. So it's our family, Sarah's brother, family with his two boys, and then another half-brother and his two boys. And one of the things that boys especially love to do, our girls love it too, is when you go to the water, the Puget Sound, it's like you want to throw rocks, right? Okay, so you throw rocks, you start skipping rocks, and then you want to try and be more creative. And so we had gone one day and we played rocks, you know, throwing, doing everything. The next day, a couple of the boys thought, man, I just finished water. I've got an empty water bottle. There's got to be something fun that I can do, right? Empty water bottle, the beach. So what did they do? They buried this water bottle. So they built a sandcastle all around it. And then they're like, okay, the tide is starting to come in. All right, we better try and protect this sandcastle from the power of the tide. So what did they do? They started digging a moat in front of it. They built a wall. They dug further, bigger spots around. Then they asked the dads for help. So we brought over some driftwood, some big logs. And then we grabbed some seaweed and we tossed seaweed on top. All the while, the tide keeps coming and coming and coming. We didn't quite stay till the end, but once the tide began lifting up the logs, we knew it was over, right? No matter how well the seaweed's in there, how much sand is there, the power of the tide is going to overwhelm this little structure that we built. It's not going to be able to stand in the midst of it. And the thing that I want you guys to know is the power of God's story, the power of the gospel, it's like a tide that seems to be moving ever so slowly towards the fortresses that our world has built, that we even ourselves have built, but it will not be stopped. We can try all sort of sophisticated ways to try and defend what I'll say is our little water bottle. Again, through, man, let me try and prove myself through my success in this area, whether it be my business success. I'm going to build a fortress here to show how powerful, how strong I am. But one day in time, part of the news of the gospel that goes on here in Romans is the next verse is the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Is that you can keep on living and accumulate a lot, build a huge fortress in this life. But when you die, you are going to face the Creator and the power of the gospel of God's work throughout history is that the kingdom of God is going to come fully and completely upon this earth. every sad thing is going to come untrue. All the wrong things are going to be righted. Jason's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. But it feels like it's just a slow move of the tide, right? It seems like these fortresses that are built against the church, or against Christianity, against Christ, they will never be knocked down, right? And you can imagine the people of Rome seeing, yeah, we saw the people that came to know Jesus. They got beaten. They were imprisoned. They were killed. Come on, God. How come you're not showing your power? How come the power of the gospel isn't at work within us? And it's like, oh, no. They were able to go to death. They were able to go through persecution. Why? Because they knew what was true. They knew the one who was proclaimed, Jesus Christ himself. And so as the tide comes, the rolling of the kingdom of God, may we realize that, man, God's purposes, his work is going to go forward without hindrance, even though it feels like it's never going to come. It's not coming fast enough. It's not changing my life here and now. And yet the very power of God continues to go forward. And because we're talking about, you know, the sound and waves, one of the images from one of the professors of my Acts and Paul class shared is the last word of Acts is that it goes forward without hindrance. And he said it's like a big wave that's coming. So, you know, it feels like a slow tide. That's our reality, the God's kingdom coming. But what's really happening is the wave of God's kingdom is coming, and your choice is you can either body surf and ride that wave and enjoy it, or you can try and stand up against it and fight it. But one way or another, the truth of who God is, the truth of his creation of the world, the truth of what he is doing, it will overtake you. And you can enjoy that ride, or you can be overwhelmed by it. So the gospel is the very power of God at work within us and at work around us. And so, man, again, as we go through our lives, remember, we have the very Spirit of God living inside of us, empowering us to unashamedly proclaim who he is, to live lives of service, of love. So the gospel is good news. It is God's power. And it's finally what saves us. It's what saves us. And so it says in there that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So it is what saves us. We do not save ourselves. It is not us doing work, but is rather God's work within us. And it's both for the Jewish person, the person who tries to save themselves through their religious performance, and the Gentile, the one who is trying to, let's say the religious person is trying to live up to standards, the irreligious person is trying to live it up and experience everything they can. And it's saying neither of those ways will save you, but it is the work of the gospel, the saving work of him. And I think this is the part of where that good news, that power just really begins to transform us. When we realize that we are saved strictly by a gift of God, by his grace, through the work that he has done. So I think in a lot of our lives and what we experience is so much of the time, we really are trying to justify ourselves, right? We really are trying to prove our value, our purpose, our existence. And it can look like a lot of different things. It can look like, and I'll share about students first. Man, there are some students that are trying to prove that they're valuable, prove that they matter by their athletic prowess. They wake up, they go to the gym, they really take care of their bodies, they look a certain way, and they're trying to say, I matter because I look this way. There are those who, it comes through academics, they want to study to be the top of their class, to be the leader of all the clubs, to try and earn respect through their performance there. It can go through the network of relationships, the groups, the fraternities, the sororities, the people they're connected to. As you go on, it can go through the romantic partner. It can go through who you marry, your kids, your family look in a certain way. And so much of the world around us is trying to say, hey, prove yourself, build your identity through what you're doing, justify your existence through the work that you do, through the relationships you have, through all of these other things outside of you. Prove yourself, define yourself, make something happen. And what the gospel is saying is, man, if you're feeling exhausted from trying to do that, if you're feeling like you can never measure up to that person over there, to that ideal in that spot, that's not what it's about. It's not about saving yourself. It's not about justifying yourself. You can never live up to the perfect standard of what is laid out for you. And whether it be through following all the rules, whether it be through breaking all the rules, whether it be through being near the right people and being away from the right people, whether it be from being on the right side of history, whether it be from following this party or this group or this thing, you can never do it. You can never live up to the standard that's there. And if you're willing to freely receive, oh, that's not what it's about. I can never measure up. But I don't have to. Why? Because Jesus Christ measured up perfectly. I can receive his righteousness, his perfect life for me. I can trust that he bore the judgment for all my failures and all my mistakes. That is truly good news. That is truly powerful. And that is something that will just move us to a spot recognizing, God, thank you for saving me from trying to save myself, from trying to justify myself, from trying to make myself more than I need to be within this spot. And goodness, I'm looking for a, well, I guess I was looking for a quote on that, but I don't see it there. But there is a reality that what Paul is saying here is you can't grasp onto the gospel that I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and also grasp onto this thing that, but I've got to add something to it, or I've got to prove myself. You can't grab onto those things at the same time. What it means to trust in the righteousness of God, to realize that righteousness comes by faith alone, means it's I've got to lay down. I cannot prove or earn anything to my merit, to my credit, but rather all I must do is freely receive the free grace, the gift of God for me. And this is the good news of the gospel. And we're all, I'll close with this, is just a few, oh, it's probably about a month or so ago, over the summer, I get a little bit of a chance to read a few more books, and it's been really encouraging to me. But one of those books, it's a book called I Once Was Lost, talking about the postmodern path of skeptical students to coming to know the Lord. It's from a couple campus ministers who had been, I believe, at UCLA for 20 plus years. And they talked about what is the typical path that students follow as they move some from skeptics to belief in Christ. And what they noted is there were a few different steps that students often went through. And the first step that people went to was kind of from a resistance to Christians or resistance to the truth to a place of openness. And oftentimes that came from a relationship that happened. They actually met somebody who was a Christian who believe the gospel, and that person gave them space to just ask questions. So the first step was from distrust to trust, or from anger, resentment to just openness. The next one was a place from complacency about spiritual things to curiosity, from I don't really care what's going on. And they were just noticing what was going on. Next was becoming open to change, then to actively seeking after God, then finally to entering his kingdom. And I think what the reason I bring this up is, again, it can feel like when we are trying to proclaim the gospel unashamedly, we're saying, hey, here's good news. This is the power of God. This is what is gonna save you. It can feel like in conversation relationships, we have to say everything right away, right? Okay, here's my pitch. I've got one moment to share the gospel. You've got to hear it all, respond now, and that's the answer. And as we reflect on ourselves and our spiritual stories, whether you grew up in the church or not, we all note that there are times where we heard things that we did not hear about it all. It did not sink in. And somehow, some way, later on down the line, it soaked in. It moved a spot of opening. And what I don't want to encourage you to do is, man, knowing that the gospel is powerful, that it's what saves us, that it's good news, let's just shout it at everybody around us. Man, there's a place for proclaiming boldly. Totally. Paul was a bold proclaimer of the gospel. It also means that we need to get to know the people that are around us, that we need to make this, how can this be good news for this person in this context? Where do they need to know the power of God? Where do they need freedom from trying to prove themselves, from trying to justify themselves, from trying to save themselves? And I think it gives freedom for us to recognize, God, the power of salvation, it comes from you. It's not in my perfect proclamation. It's not in my perfect life. God, I pray that you will be at work. And Lord, make me faithful. Don't let me be ashamed of this. Don't let me hold this in. Or God, free me from the doubt that I am in. Help me to understand all the more how beautiful, how wonderful it is that I am yours. Man, so again, it's for those that are here, the world is a hot, hard place to be in, right? And again, living in the desert in Tucson, it's a good analogy of that. How refreshing it is to jump into a cool pool, to walk into an air-conditioned room, to finally experience that coolness. Once we have experienced the goodness, the truth, the coolness, the relief that comes from knowing the gospel for ourselves, how can we not invite others in to say, man, let's dive in this pool. Let's explore it all. Let's see all the beauty, the wonder. Let's experience the relief, the rest that comes and say, hey, come, if you're feeling burnt, if you're feeling, burned out, worn down, tired, weary, gosh, let me tell you the place where I found rest. Let me tell you the place where I've felt refreshment. Let me tell you a power that seems small, like a tide rising, but it's going to bring about complete transformation to this world. Let me tell you about a wave that you can experience refreshment with, or you can try and fight against, but no matter what, it's going to come and take you. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is his power. It is true, man, that Jesus loved us so much that he came to live the life we could not, to die the death that we deserve, to rise again. And we in this life can experience his refreshment, his rest, his love, his joy, and invite others to enter into this kingdom. And so would you again this morning believe afresh the gospel of Jesus? Would you receive and know the power that is at work within you and outside of you? Would you trust him alone for salvation and invite others to come and experience his goodness? Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. God, we thank you that the gospel is true, that is powerful, that is what saves us. God, would you free us from the temptation to think that we have to save ourselves? God, would you renew our delight in you, in your word, in this good news again? And God, would you help us to put our hope, our trust in Christ alone for salvation? We pray this all in your powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.